All right, turn your Bibles to Exodus 35. We've been coming through, obviously, the book of Exodus this year, and really we're coming down to the end of it as we're looking at chapter 35, all the way through 40. And what we're going to be dealing with is starting today, as far as dealing with Moses telling the nation of Israel, as far as the offering that needed to take place, as far as really getting the materials to build the tabernacle, and we'll see that today, and then go into where they actually start building the tabernacle in chapters 36 and getting it all the way finished and completed, and to setting it up for service by the time we get to chapter 40. So really that is what we're going to be dealing with, and a lot of the things that we are going to see are things that we've already looked at as far as God giving Moses the instructions on how to build the tabernacle. So that's why we're going to see a lot of things over again as we come through these chapters, but today we're really focused on dealing with the offering part of this. And it's one of those things, and you guys know me, that I do not talk about giving and offerings or anything like that unless in the course of what I'm preaching through, obviously, that subject comes up. I'm not about trying to drum up money or anything like that. Our church is doing well, and praise God for, again, those that God has laid on your heart to contribute, to help with what we do to keep the lights running and all that. So it is never anything like that. And really, in this chapter, what we're going to see, it goes beyond just thinking about, giving money. Because a lot of times people think of, well, if I give a check to the church and I've done my part. And it's like, God's not looking for your money. It's like, stars are not going to go out at night if you don't give your check. I mean, obviously, that's giving is part of something that we do, but it's much more than that. And really, in this chapter, we're going to really see, it's about your heart. Having a willing heart that you want to serve the Lord. And really, that's what we're going to look at as we come through this. There's really not a lot for us to really, I think, see in this chapter. Yes, it's a big chapter as far as everything that's being laid out. It's very specific as far as what God is requiring as far as the offering is concerned. But really, the heart of what we're going to talk about is having a willing heart. That's the title of this message. And as we come through and really see how we can apply this to ourselves, because God's not asking us to build a tabernacle, all right? He's not asking us to do that. But He does want us to give of ourselves to be able to help build the body of Christ, to be able to help to have Him work through us to be able to reach others. And that's what He wants us to have a willing heart to do. And it really comes down to, with this message, it's like really an evaluation of where we are at, checking our own heart. Is my heart willing to serve God in everything that He has given me, my abilities, my talents, my resources, whatever. Whatever God wants to use that He's really given me, to be able to serve Him, am I willing to do that? Am I ready to do that or not? So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started in exactly what the Lord will have us to see today out of chapter 35 of Exodus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank You and I praise You for the day as always. I thank You for every Sunday, every opportunity to be able to spend time in Your Word. This year is the book of Exodus. Last year, the things that we're coming through is the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I look forward to what we're going to do next year in 2023, Lord willing, and You tarry Your coming. And it's like, it's always good to be in Your Word no matter where we are at in Your Bible. But Father, I pray that You would draw our hearts and our attentions to specifically what we need to see out of Exodus 35. For those who may be listening that, they always may have a problem with, oh, there's another church or a pastor asking for my money, Lord, I pray that they would have an open heart to what this chapter is really, really all about. It's not about just money. It's not about just giving in that regard. It's about having a willing heart to serve You. No matter what You've given us, again, not just resources, but our talents or our time, whatever it is, Lord, and be willing to do that. And I pray that they might see that. Lord, I pray that You would speak to all of our hearts, starting with me. And Lord, in the things that You've laid on my heart, help me to be able to clearly and effectively lay those things out. And Lord, I look forward to the things that You may show us that I didn't study through or didn't even come to mind in this last week. And Lord, that You would be glorified in everything that we do and say. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at the first three verses in our first point, as far as observing. Moses is asking, obviously, the nation of Israel to observe a particular commandment, one that we've seen several times over, and that's dealing with keeping the Sabbath. And it's kind of interesting that that is specifically laid out in these first three verses. But let's go ahead and read it. And it says this in verse 1. It says, "And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, These are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. And just actually going to deal with verse 3 first here, and just dealing with talking about kindling a fire. Basically, it's like cooking your food is what he's getting at. Because we've seen earlier in dealing with on the sixth day, they're supposed to gather enough food and cook whatever they're going to cook for the sixth and the seventh day. And so that's what verse 3 is dealing with here, is making sure you take care of all that, all the cooking of the meals and everything that you need for the Sabbath day or the seventh day. You make sure you take care of all that on the sixth day before that takes place. Now, when you jump back to verse 1, and again, it's interesting that, again, he's specifically dealing, you need to observe the Sabbath. This is a serious thing, because if you don't do it, you're going to die. I mean, and so God's pretty serious about this seventh day, the Sabbath day, and we see it from the very beginning of the book of Genesis in chapter 2, and again, on the seventh day, God rested, and it's a really important thing to understand, a really important doctrine to understand, you know, not just something that God's saying you need to do this and he's just being mean, but there's serious consequences to this because of what it represents. Now, when we look at this, I want you to notice in verse 1 again, it says, I'm just going to pick it up in the middle of this verse. It says, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. You should do them. That phrase implies that you have a choice. And God has created man with free will, with a choice. Now, God wants you to choose to follow his commands, to follow his word. You should do them. There's benefit, there's great benefit and reward of following the word of God. But it's your choice. God's not going to make you do it, but he wants you to. You should do that. He's not going to make you do it. And so when we look at this, we know that we don't have to keep a Sabbath. That's not anything for us. It doesn't matter whether we set aside days that be very special. I mean, obviously on Sunday, which is the first day of the week, it's not the seventh, it's not the Sabbath. Sunday is the first day of the week. You know, we set aside that to have our church service and that. And even on Wednesdays, we set that aside to have our Bible study, training time in the Word of God. But it doesn't matter whether you think that day is special or you don't think it's special, and every day is the same. Whatever it is a matter to the Lord. We do not have a command in our dispensation of grace to have to keep the Sabbath. But we do have commands that the Lord would have us to keep, that we should keep them. First and foremost, I want you to go over to Romans. And we've seen this before, but I want you to review it. In Romans chapter 14, where it specifically lays out that it doesn't matter if we regard a day to the Lord or we don't regard a day to the Lord. It doesn't matter either way. In Romans chapter 14, and we're just going to pick it up in verse 5 and 6. Romans chapter 14, verse 5 and 6. It says this in verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Again, not only talking about a specific day or not, whether it's regarding it, or whether what you eat, whether you eat it or you don't eat something, whether you eat meat or you don't eat meat, it doesn't matter, as long as you're giving thanks no matter what to God, that's the situation. And same far as the Lord. You know, for me, it's like, I don't think this day is any more special than any other day of the week. Yeah, it's the day that I'm preaching the Word of God, but as far as me and my walk with the Lord, every day is important that I spend time with the Lord. It doesn't matter. Now, if you're sitting out there and you say, you know what, I think Sunday is a special day, you know, for the Lord, and I set that aside to serve Him, whatever, praise God. There's nothing wrong with that, all right? And you notice that even in this passage, it says nothing about us keeping a Sabbath, specifically the seventh day of the week, which would be a Saturday. That is not something that is doctrine to us. That's dealing with the nation of Israel, as we have read in the book of Exodus. But again, I want to reiterate for us, we do have commands that God says we should do them. It reminds me even of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. It talks about, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God has good works for us that we should do. Well, he has commandments for us that we should do, and we should be wanting to do those things. I do want you to turn over, though, in regards to this, to Philippians chapter 4. Again, this is nothing new. We have talked about these references even as we've come through the book of Exodus, but I want you to look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, because it specifically lays out for us, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. The Lord Jesus Christ, showed up. He appeared to the apostle Paul, not just on the Damascus Road as far as his salvation is concerned in Acts chapter 9, but also even after that and giving him the revelation or the doctrine as far as the dispensation of grace is concerned, the doctrine that we are supposed to follow today. And so Paul says this, or Lord leads him to write this. This is, again, the Word of God. In Philippians chapter 4, I want you to notice what it says specifically in verse 9. It says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So Paul's telling us very clearly, all those things that we have learned and received or heard or seen in him, that's what we're supposed to do. And again, those are the things that the Lord invested in the Apostle Paul to be able to teach all of us in this dispensation of grace. Until the Lord calls the church home and the rapture of the church, this is the doctrine. These are the things that we're supposed to do, which is laid out from Romans through Philemon. That is what God specifically has Paul write for us in the body of Christ. That is the doctrine laid out for us. And just to give you an understanding of how serious this is for us, just turn back to Philippians chapter 3. You're right there in the book of Philippians. I want you to look at Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to pick it up in verse 17 and read through the end of the chapter in verse 21. So Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Now remember, as a nation of Israel, if they did not keep the Sabbath, what was the penalty? Death. Right? You will die. That's how serious God takes it. That's why you see him reiterate it over and over to the nation of Israel about keeping the Sabbath. It's a very serious thing. Well, the doctrine given to us is also a serious thing. Now, we may not die now if we don't do one of these commandments, but we surely will be held accountable, and we can face destruction at the judgment seat of Christ, and instead of having a reward, we suffer a loss and not able to rule and reign with Christ. Notice what Paul says here. Look at it in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. In other words, those, again, that are also walking according to how Paul is walking, according to the doctrine of things that are laid out in the Word of God, it says, mark those people. Watch them. We want you to do the same thing. All right? Again, he's not just saying, follow a man, but you're following us as we're following Christ, something that Paul literally says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. But notice what he says in verse 18. It says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, this grieves him, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now remember, he's not talking about lost people. He's talking about people who've accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And they've come to the place to where they are not walking according to the Word of God. They're not doing the commands that God has laid out for them. And they're literally the enemies of the cross of Christ. And it goes on and it talks about what that's going to happen to them. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, in other words, they're serving their flesh, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Their focus, even though they're Christians, is on this world. And the end result, when they stand before the Lord someday at the judgment seat of Christ, will be destruction. Their works are those things of the flesh, wood, hay, and stubble. But he goes on and it says in verse 20, it says, for our conversation, our manner of living, what we say, what we do, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be where our focus is every day. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Again, that's what we are supposed to be doing. That's where our focus is supposed to be. Our conversation, our manner of living should be that according to reflective of heaven. In other words, the Word of God. That's what we should do. All right? And God takes it very serious. And it's like if we're not just being held accountable in this lifetime, we'll be held accountable at the judgment seat of Christ. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 35, a lot, as always, to be able to cover. Let's pick it up in our next point as far as actually Moses talking about the offering that needs to take place. So first three verses, looking at what you need to observe as far as their doctrine and specifically dealing with the Sabbath, but now specifically laying out the offering that needs to take place in order to build the tabernacle. We'll pick it up in Exodus 35 and verse 4. It says this, and Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel. I want you to keep that in mind. All of the congregation, he is speaking this. And he goes on and it says, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord. And he goes on saying, gold and silver and brass. And he's going to go around and start talking about all these different things that are going to make up the making of the tabernacle, all the furniture, even the clothing, as far as the priests are concerned. I'm not going to read down through this. We did this in our scripture reading down through verse 19. But this is what the Lord is requiring, is that they would take an offering. All right. And again, going back to verse 5, it says, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord. And it goes on, gold and silver and brass. Now the key thing that we're going to look at here is, remember, Moses is saying this to all of the congregation. I mean, every last person in the congregation is hearing what God's words are, and what the Lord is commanding, and bring an offering. But in verse 5 it says, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. And that's what the question comes down to, is you wonder, out of all of the congregation of the nation of Israel at the time that heard the word of God, that understands the commandment that God is bringing forth here through Moses and bringing an offering, how many of them were actually of a willing heart to obey this? All heard it, but there was only a willing heart. As a matter of fact, what you see what God's saying is, just take from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart. It's like the Lord doesn't even want somebody who's not really willing to even take their offering. All right? He wants to make sure that they are willing. And really, it's no different today. That's why when I talk about giving, it's not like I'm up here and I'm going to, you, as long as I am being, biblical doctrine, doing things according to the Word of God, you will not hear me begging you for money. Asking and pleading, and like, all you got to do is to come up with some sad story and some sappy story, whatever, and blah, 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 and some made-up story how God blessed me when I did this. I mean, all the stuff that you see today on TV in different churches today, that is not biblical. It's talking about a willing heart. So let's talk about, in our doctrine, where it lays this out. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians real quick. We spent a lot of time in 2 Corinthians last week, and I'm going to, a couple of references here now. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to give you a reference in this chapter as well as in chapter 9. And these two chapters, I mean, the context is Paul really coming back to the Corinthians because they said that they were going to give to help relieve those poor saints that are in Jerusalem, but they had not done it yet. And he uses the church of Macedonia, saying the Macedonians, who is a very poor church, and they've already helped out in this. And so Paul is kind of going back and saying, hey, you said you're going to do this, so what's going on here? But notice what he says in all this. Again, it's no different than what we're really saying, what God is saying to Moses, to the nation of Israel. He wants those who have a willing heart to do this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look down in verse 12, it says this. In the context of giving, it says, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. In other words, if you don't have it to give, then don't get it. If you can't afford, you can't spare this, don't do it. God is not asking you to hurt your own selves and your own living to give to somebody else when you don't have it to give. And first of all, there needs to be a willing mind, it says here. So we see a willing heart in Exodus here. We see a willing mind. It's like God wants somebody who's willing to do it. It goes right back and it's like, hey, these are the commandments I'm going to give you that you should do. It's your choice. Yes, God would like you to do this because it's gonna be a benefit to you, but I'm not going to make you do it. All right? I want somebody who's willing to do this. And it's like, I mean, again, I've talked about it before, so I'm not going to belabor the point or anything like that. You know, you can see all kinds of people and charlatans that are on TV in the name of Christianity and saying, hey, give a sow a seed of $1,000 into my ministry and watch God bless you. You may not have that $1,000 now, but by faith, if you get to this ministry, then God's going to start giving you that seed and He's going to bless you. That is not biblical. If you don't have it to give, do not give it. If you're not willing, don't do it. And that goes right into our next reference that I want you to see in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, down in verse 7. It says, every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And this is why we talk about here. You don't hear me talking about you need to give your tithes and your offerings. You won't hear me preach that. Because tithing is not doctrine to us. You're 10%. And of course, you know, there's a lot of, you know, ministers and pastors, make sure you give that 10% your tithe before they take out the taxes. All right, we want to get all that we can of that 10% for the church, for the ministry. No. It's because that would be of necessity. Our giving is about between dealing with what have you purposed. It's dealing with your walk and your relationship with God. What are you cheerfully willing to give to God? That's between you and God. Alright? You're not going to see from me, I can care seriously one iota of what you give. If you can afford to give a dollar, that's what you've got. Praise God. Alright? Whatever it is. I mean, that's between you and God. Alright? That sort of thing. It's like, that's what it's all about. Alright? And it's a willing heart and being cheerful in doing it. If you're not cheerful in doing it, then that's not pleasing God. God likes a cheerful giver. He wants you to want to do that. And we understand what Christ and what God has done for us, we should be willing to give of ourselves. And again, it's not just the check I'm going to write each month or every other week or however you want to do it, between you and God. It's a matter, in the first place, of just being willing to give of yourself. Lord, here I am. Here I am. Whatever you want me to give, then let me know and I will do that. Happily, cheerfully do that. Whatever it is. But it's about not just money, it's my time, my effort, my resources, my talents, everything that you've given me. Now, as we go back to Exodus chapter 35, I want you to realize something, because you might forget, it's like, how do these slaves in Egypt have all this stuff to give for the building of the tabernacle? How do they have all this gold and this silver and this purple and these robes and the scarlets and all this other stuff, all this shittim wood and all these other things? How they were slaves in Egypt. Remember, when they left Egypt, when God brought them out, they spoiled Egypt. I mean, the Egyptians gave of their stuff to them. That's what we're talking about. That's important to understand. What God is asking the nation of Israel to give in the building of His tabernacle and being able to have a relationship with the nation of Israel, He's asking the nation of Israel to give the things that He already gave them. In other words, it's not like the Israelites worked and gathered all these riches by what they did. God worked in the Egyptians' heart to give those things to the nation of Israel as He was bringing them out of the land, out of bondage. And when you think about it, I don't care what job, what career, whatever you have that you own, God is the one that gave it to you in the first place. When you were born, you didn't come into this world with any, you came in naked. And when you leave this world, you're not taking anything with you. Everything that we have, God has provided. And you sit there thinking, no way to that. I got this job on my own, you know, and it's by my own intellect and all this other stuff. Who gave you the ability and the intellect to even have your job? You had nothing to do with that. I mean, God gave you the ability to do that. Now, yeah, we can talk about it, well, like studies and so forth and all that. Yeah, but again, who gave you the ability, who created you to even be able to do and to understand those things? God's given you everything. And all God is asking is, hey, I just want your heart. I want your heart. Who has a willing heart? You go back to Exodus chapter 35. And I want you to jump down to verse 10. So again, we see a list of things that are part of the offering, the things that God is requiring the nation of Israel to give in order to build the tabernacle. And then in verse 10 it says this, I want to highlight this just for a little bit. It says, "And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded." And again, notice it's that heart that is coming to play here. I mean, that is definitely the key word of this chapter. Wise-hearted is going to come and do what I have commanded them to do. And it's like, you can sit there and before you think about, well, I'm not wise-hearted, so I don't have to worry about this. God's not going to ask me to build in somebody's life. God's not going to ask me to serve Him by being able to share my relationship with others, because really that's how we are going to relate this chapter for us today, because again, we're not building a literal physical tabernacle. But it's like, God's able to give you and make you wise in heart. It's a matter of you just willing to do so. But I want you to turn over to Proverbs real quick, because it talks about how the wise-hearted are going to do the things that God has commanded for them to do in building a tabernacle. And it's just an interesting verse that even in my own personal reading, I'm in Proverbs now for the end of the year, that I saw this. And in Proverbs chapter 10, I just want you to look down in verse 8. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 8 says this, "The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall." A prating or a babbling fool, they're going to fall. That's going to what's going to happen to them. But the first part of the verse is obviously what we're keyed in here. It says, "The wise in heart will receive commandments." The commandments are what? It's the Word of God, specifically those things that God is wanting you to do, commanding you to do. Somebody who is wise-hearted are going to receive those commandments. That's important. Because when we see here in Exodus 35, as we look at verse 10 there, it's like, what's the wise in heart, what are they doing? They're going to do the things that God has commanded. And it's like, even receiving the commandments, receiving God's Word, what's it going to do? It's going to give you that knowledge, it's going to give you that understanding, it's going to give you that wisdom for you to be able to do what God is asking you to do. I mean, it just goes full circle, all right? God's never going to ask you to do something and not equip you to be able to do it. He's going to give you the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding, so you can do exactly what He would have you to do. You go back to Exodus 35 again. Exodus 35. Again, we left off in verse 10, but I actually want you to pick it up in verse 20 as we look at the third point in just dealing with obedience. Let's pick it up in verse 20. And it says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets, and earrings, and rings, and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord." Now before we move on, let's look at what we're seeing here, verses 21 and 20. Again, we see those key words again, "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up." Now remember, all of the congregation heard this. All of the congregation knew exactly what the Lord was commanding. But who actually came? Who actually is going to be obedient? It's those who have, well, that are wise-hearted, that their heart was willing. And as we see here in verse 21, it says, "Whose heart stirred him up." It's like there was when they heard what Moses was asking, again, really, God's word about having an offering and building a tabernacle, it did something to them. It stirred in their heart. It's like, I want to be a part of this. Which tells me again that this wasn't, it doesn't say that all of the congregation did this. All the congregation heard, but not all the congregation were stirred in heart to do it. As I'm talking about this, it reminds me, I remember years ago, we were in Kansas City at Kansas City Baptist Temple when we had a missionary that was supported that was in Germany, and this is when Romania, a communist country, when that government fell, all of a sudden it was open to actually having missionaries and people coming in to be able to actually teach the Word of God. And we had an opportunity with our church to be able to send teams in to do that. And when I heard that missionary, when I heard him talk about that and sharing our discipleship ministry, I remember sitting in the congregation and it's like, my heart was stirred. It's like, we got to do this. And even that time, it's like, we were just married a year. Got married in 1990. This opportunity came in 1991. We didn't have anything. I was still in college. All right? Working a part-time. We didn't have a lot. But it's like, we got to go. I don't know how, but we got to go. We have to do this. We need to do this. And we actually took out a loan from our bank to be able to do it. And we went. And that opportunity changed our lives. And is responsible and the foundation for everything that we've done, from going to Canada to what we're doing here and everything like that. It was that time. My heart was stirred. Like, we got to do this. We can't miss out on this opportunity. And what was absolutely amazing, our first payment to pay back that loan didn't even come until a whole year later. And by that time, guess what? More established in our marriage and being able to pay that loan back. Now, I'm not suggesting that that's something that you should do. I'm just saying that's something that God worked in my heart, in our hearts to do. But the point is, I was stirred. It's like, we have got to do this. And I wonder, out of the 2 million plus congregation of the nation of Israel that estimated that came out of Egypt, I wonder how many of that 2 million that their heart was actually stirred and actually was a part of contributing to the building of the tabernacle. I want you to go over to, real quickly, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I know you guys are familiar with this, but I want you to notice something that Paul is telling Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're actually going to pick this up in verse 6. We'll read down through verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Now, Timothy is in a tough place to minister in the city of Ephesus. All right, that was no easy city to minister in. A lot of spiritual warfare that was going on. And it even brought him to tears, you know. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy in all this to continue to be there and do the ministry. But let's pick it up in verse 6. And notice what he says there. It says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Now again, the putting of the hands is just a symbolic way of recognizing that there's leadership, recognizing what God was doing in Timothy's life. It's not like, you know, Paul gave Timothy some spiritual power, some spiritual gift by simply laying on. That's not what's going on here. It's dealing with identifying what God has given. I mean, the verse even says that. In a sense, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee." The gift is from who? Not of Paul, of God. All right, and all of us, again, God has created us with the gift or the ability, whatever it is, to be able to serve Him. And a lot of times, you know what? We get run down, we get mundane in the things of life, and you know, we need to be stirred up a little bit. All right, and we need to like remember what God has given us and what His purpose and everything that He's equipped us with to be able to serve Him. And He goes on in verse 7 and says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Every one of us, as a believer in Christ, we have a call. We have a job to do. And He hasn't given us a spirit of fear to have us to shy away from that call, but He's given us a spirit of what? Of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we shouldn't be afraid or ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor Paul, the doctrine that's given to us. We're going to go through some affliction, but God is going to give us the power to be able to deal with it. Why? To accomplish what He has given us to do. And I'm telling you, a lot of times it's like my preaching and teaching of the Word of God, it's like I want to try to do that like Paul is doing with Timothy, is to stir you up. It's like it motivates you to say, you know what, I can serve the Lord. It doesn't matter my past, it doesn't matter the times that I tripped and fall down or whatever, I can get back up and God can use me. And my job, I swear, as preacher and pastor, is to try to urge you and to motivate you, to lead you, to be able to serve God in the abilities that He's given you to do.
So that one day when you stand before Him, you can stand before Him knowing that you've done the things He has called you to do. All of the congregation heard,
but there's only some that actually, their heart was stirred to actually be willing to do it. Another thing that we talk about is dealing with, you notice that it was, actually I want you to go back there real quick. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 35. And again, I want you to pick it up in, let's see where we're at here, in verse 22. All right? So Exodus 35 and verse 22, we see again whose heart stirred him up in verse 21. But notice in verse 22, and it says, "And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord." The reason why I want to point this out in verse 22, it says, both men and women. It just wasn't the men. It wasn't just the women. It was men and women. Ones who's what? They were willing-hearted. Again, all the congregation heard in dealing with this, but what we see here is those who were willing-hearted, both men and women. You have times where you have churches to where it's all, this is just the men. The men do this, that, and the other, and so forth, you know, or the women are expected to maybe do this or not do that or whatever. Now, it's like, it's for us, it's like the same thing. It's like the complete body of Christ. The issue, the prerequisite is what? Willing-hearted. It doesn't matter whether you're man or woman. What I want, God says, is willing-hearted. I want you to go to Ephesians real quick. Ephesians chapter 4. This is the passage that really lays out what any local church should be all about. All right? In Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to look down, starting in verse 11. I'm going to read down through verse 16. I know you guys, a lot of you are familiar with this passage because, again, it's really the heart of what we do here as a church. All right, it's not a matter of just coming and sitting and listening to a message. It's a matter of, this is a time to get equipped. This is a time to get charged up. All right, this is a time to get stirred up, to get motivated, to get your heart right, get a check and ready to go out and serve one another, and to be able to be used of God to be able to reach others. In Ephesians chapter 4, you pick it up in verse 11. It says, "And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." This is where we're at today. This is what my role, my position in the body of Christ is for this church, is to be a pastor-teacher, pastors and teachers, all right? For what reason? Verse 12, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Again, God is not asking us to edify or build a literal tabernacle like He's telling the nation of Israel to. What He's asking us to build is each other up and to reach others for Christ and to build them up. So the offering, the things that we do, that we give of ourselves being willing-hearted, is for the purpose of being able to build in the lives of others. And a pastor-teacher is exactly, that's what their job is to do. All right, and to equip the saints, to perfect them, to see them grow in Christ, to go beyond just salvation, and to be able to grow so they can be used of God in the lives of others. It goes on and it says this in verse 13. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith." Not even some. Not even the majority. But all in the body of Christ. "Come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man." That word "perfect" in the Bible doesn't mean that you're without sin. It's used in the sense of that you're mature and able to be used of God. It says, "unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." There's a lot of deception that is out there. And this goes on in the name of Christianity. Verse 15, "but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body," not some, not the majority, not a few, "the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth," not some, not few, not many or the majority, every joint supplieth, "according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. As we speak the truth in love, the Word of God, we're going to edify one another in love. That's what the Lord wants us to build. Each other within the body of Christ, obviously reaching those who are not in the body, that are lost, to see them accept Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and guess what? To disciple them, to raise them up, to build them up. To offer ourselves and all of our resources and our time and our talents, whatever it is, to be able to build in somebody else's life. That's what God is asking us to do. That's what we need to learn from what we're seeing in Exodus 35. I want you to go back there as we got to continue on. And go back to Exodus 35. We left off in verse 22. I want you to just jump down into verse 25. We'll start there. Verse 25. It says this, "And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair." Now before I move on, I want you to notice very carefully what it says in verse 26. "And all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom." Why was their heart stirred? Why did they do the work? Because they allowed the wisdom of God to stir them up. Every time, that's why it's so important to have the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. That's why it's so important for your own personal time in the Word of God. That's why I try to encourage you this year, as we're preaching through the book of Exodus, that you're reading through the book of Exodus on your own. And again, whatever other thing that your Bible reading, whatever, that, hey, praise God. Why? Because you're getting, as you're in the Word of God, you're getting the wisdom of God, and that should stir your heart up. So it's not a matter of like, well, I'm not really feeling this, Lord. I know you're talking to everybody, but I'm not feeling this. You know, my heart's not stirred, so I guess I'm really not obligated. No, that's not what we're talking about. All right? It's like, there's something wrong with your heart. If the preaching and the teaching and your time in the Word of God does not stir your heart up and have you to have that desire to want to serve you, to serve Him. There's something wrong with our heart if the Word of God, when we're confronted with it, that it doesn't stir us to want to serve Him. Something wrong. There's something wrong. You need like a spiritual defibrillator. Something's wrong with the spiritual heart, and it needs to be shocked into beating again. But you see here that these women, they allowed the wisdom to stir their heart up to do the work. You look at verse 27, it says, "And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate and spice and oil for the lights and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense." And it's like, you see even the leadership, and that's what it should be. They should lead by example. I won't take time to go there, but Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 is very good verses that deal with it, and where Paul is encouraging Titus to be a pattern for those, pattern in doctrine and so forth. And it's like, leaders should set the example. It's not a matter, oh guys, I need you to do this, but my job is to do something else. No, lead by example, all right? We see enough in our world today of leaders that do not lead by example. They tell you to do one thing and they do something else. That's not good leadership. Here we see where the leaders were involved in doing the same thing that they're asking the people to do. You pick it up in verse 29. It says, "And the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. Every man and woman," here we go again, "whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses." Isn't that interesting? It says, "whose heart made them willing." It's like, first you see, it's whoever's of a willing heart. And then it says, their heart made them willing. It's just a cycle of over and over again. It's like, as I should have the heart to want to be in the Word of God and to do His commandments. And as I'm in the Word of God, my heart is going to make me willing to do that. It reaches my soul. It's like we've talked about before, where there is, man, we're in the image of God. We are spirit, we are soul, and we are body.
And it's like, as I allow the Word of God to affect my spirit, my mind, it's like all of a sudden I should reach down to my soul, it's like my heart. I want to do this. As I feed my spirit, my mind, the truth of the Word of God, and I see the commandments and the things that God is laying out for me to do, it's like that should make my soul, my heart, willing for my body to take action, to do exactly what God has given me to do. As I listened so many years ago, 1991 or whenever it was, when I'm listening to this missionary about Romania and about the people and about opening it up, it's like I'm taking that in with my mind, my spirit, and he's laying out the Word of God, the importance of discipleship, and it's like that affected my heart, my soul. It's like we need to do that. And the next thing that takes place is the actual action to do it. Oh, okay, what do we need to do? We need to have this much money? Okay, we need to have, we need to get passports? Well, we got to get passports. We got to get that taken care of, you know? We got to get that done by this certain date. You know, I was still in school, and it's like I knew that that was going to be over 2 weeks out of my life. I was like, there's no way I can do a full semester, so I'm only going to go and be a part-time student for this semester. So it'll be easier to manage when I'm gone for those 2 weeks. Start making actions. Why? Because being willing, because I'm hearing the Word of God, and the Word of God making my heart willing, I made a decision. Trish, this is what we need to do. And we start taking action. And it's just a cycle over and over and over and over again. And having that experience, of just being able to preach to people who were hungry for the Word. Hungry for the Word. We got more out of that trip than what they did. A sea of people that just had nothing but yet had everything because of the relationship with the Lord. Man, I will never, ever regret doing everything we could to be able to do that trip because it set the foundation for so many things in our life. Willing. We need to move on. We pick it up in verse 30, our last point. We talked about observing, really, the doctrine and commands that God has given us. Offering, not just our things, but ourselves, our heart. Being obedient to what God has laid out in His Word and commanded us to do. And then you see the opportunity to do this. And it's more than that. You pick it up in verse 30 as we need to come to a close here. It says, "And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship." This Bezalel, he's one of the head guys. And we're going to see Aholiab next. But we've already seen where God told Moses that that's exactly what he's going to do. We saw that back in Exodus 31 when Moses was in the mount for 40 days and 40 nights and getting all the instructions for the tabernacle. God told him then that he's going to separate Bezalel and Aholiab to help make all these things. But we get a little bit more information with what God is doing with these guys as well with that. But first and foremost, you know, you look at verse 31 again, it says, "And he hath filled him, Bezalel, with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship." Do you think Bezalel, when he was born, that he just automatically have all the wisdom, the understanding, and the knowledge to build all the articles of the tabernacle? You think he was born with that? No, he was born like any of us was born. Crying, pooping and peeing. Pick me up because I need some elevation. Put me down because I'm tired of being up. I mean, he was born like any of us. That's how we're born. We need our parents to help us with everything, literally everything. When we're born again as believers in Christ, are we talking about we're born with understanding everything there is to understand about the Word of God, doctrine, how to rightly divide? I know when I got saved, I didn't know beans about the Bible. All I knew that Jesus Christ was my Savior. He saved me from my sin. My point is this. As obviously Bezalel was willing-hearted to be used of God, God filled him with the wisdom and the understanding and the knowledge necessary to complete what God had commanded him to do, called him to do. And it's no different for us today. I'm really, you know, encouraging and exhorting and trying to motivate you to understand that each and every one of you, God can use to be able to build in other people's lives. Wherever they're going through, whatever kind of troubles, whatever situation within the body of Christ and those who are not even saved, that God can use you. As a matter, are you willing-hearted? And if you are, guess what? God's going to fill you with what?
Wisdom.
Understanding. Knowledge.
To be able to do that task.
It is the same message that God gives to all believers in Christ.
But how many are willing-hearted to do something about it?
I want you to go over to Colossians real quick. I know you've seen this before. Like I said, there's really nothing new with this message. But again, hopefully it sparks something maybe, or you know, that maybe you haven't heard before, really understood before, really, you know, again, just trusting that God will get a hold of all of our hearts in dealing with this. But in Colossians chapter 1, this is, again, what Paul is praying for the Colossians. And we're going to look down just in verse 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. It says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." It's amazing how you can increase in the knowledge of God by doing the things that He's asked you to do. The more that you minister His Word to others, the more that knowledge you're going to get and understand. In other words, God's able to give us the wisdom and the knowledge and understanding that we need to accomplish our task, just like He gave the wisdom and the understanding and the knowledge to Bezalel to be able to help build the tabernacle. Same God. We have a different task, but the same means to go about in doing it. As we go back to Exodus 35 again, I want to pick up another thing in this verse. And in verse 31 it says, "And He has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship." Now that word should sound very familiar. I've already used this reference in this message. I'm not going to have you go back there. I'll just quote it for you. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Not only God gives us the wisdom and knowledge and understanding, but we can be His workmanship. Just like He gave these things to Bezalel for all workmanship and dealing with building a tabernacle, it's the same thing for us. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. That's what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 lay out. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You can't get saved by trying to work for it. Jesus Christ has done all the work for us. It's just we're either going to accept His work through grace, faith in Him, or we're not. And we do, we're saved. But that doesn't mean there's not good works involved in our life. And that's where verse 10 comes in of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "Wherefore we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." It's our choice. But we're His workmanship. And you know what? If we are willing-hearted, then God's going to have an easier time in being working in our lives, to be that workmanship, to create us, to be able to do the things that He's given us to do. But unfortunately, a lot of times, we're not willing-hearted. And God's not able to do the work that He wants to do in our lives to be able to accomplish the task that He has for us. And every once in a while, I say this in a message, you will never be fulfilled and complete in your life unless you're doing the thing that God has called you to do. You won't. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how much fame you have. If you're not doing what God has created you to do in Christ, you will never have a fulfilled life. You will never feel complete. My wife, Trish, she laid out in one of her devotions this week that something that I just never really ever considered. I mean, because we talk about how Christ completes us. It's in Colossians chapter 2 that talks about we're complete in Him. But she laid out, and just through her Bible study, it's just like we also have the opportunity to complete Christ because we're part of His body. It works both ways. Now, obviously, we get a lot more from Christ than we're able to, you think, to give Him, but it's still that same thing that we're able to complete Him. We're part of His body. It's amazing to think about. It's a mutual relationship.
But we'll never understand that fullness and completeness in Christ if we're not willing to do what He has called us to do. Allow Him to do that work in your life. Let's go back to Exodus 35. This is the last thing got to be done here. We pick it up here, left off, and again in verse 31. And I just want to read down verse 32. It says this: "And to devise curious works to work in gold and in silver and brass, and in the cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of wood to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab." That's the second guy that's working with Bezalel in this. It says the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. Now, again, before we finish up here, I want you to notice in verse 34, "And he hath put in his heart," that's Bezalel's heart, "that he may teach." It's not only that God gave Bezalel and Aholiab the wisdom and the understanding and the knowledge to build the things for the tabernacle, but also put in their heart to teach how to help them, how to do that. That they're not doing this alone. God did not expect Moses and Bezalel and Aholiab, those three guys, to do all the work in building the tabernacle. That's why He's putting this out to all of the congregation. And it was only those who were willing-hearted and whose heart was made willing that actually did the offering and did this. But not only that, He also puts in the heart of Bezalel and Aholiab to teach others. I'm sure when they came out of Egypt that that was probably not in their mind that that was something that they were going to do. But as God gave them wisdom, as they had a willing heart, and God gave them that wisdom and that understanding and that knowledge, all of a sudden God gave them something else. He put in their heart, "You know what? I need to teach this to others." Is that any different than what God is calling us to do today? I won't have you take the time, but you know the reference, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul telling Timothy, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." You should be able to do what? Teach others. Paul teaching Timothy, Timothy teaching faithful men teaching others. Four generations. Teaching. That's how it gets passed down. Like parents needing to teach their kids the truth so when they grow up, they have that foundation, a relationship with the Lord, so that when they turn around and have kids, they're able to teach them and obviously to teach others around them, that it continues on. That's how we have what we have today, because it's been passed down. But only it's passed down through who? Faithful people. All the congregation heard what God told Moses that He wanted them to do. But not every one of them did it. Only those whose heart was willing, stirring themselves. What about us? The same doctrine, everything that I'm teaching has gone out to the world. I'm not saying just me only. I mean through faithful people teaching the truth of the Word of God. It's gone down through ages and ages and ages. I mean, all is heard, but how many are actually faithful or willing to teach it? It reminds me of Ezra. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. It talks about where Ezra prepared his heart to be able to hear the Word of God. He prepared his heart in the law of the Lord, and he did it, and he taught in Israel statutes and judgments. That's not a direct quote or anything like that, but that's what he did. He prepared his heart to be in the Word of God, prepared his heart for the Word of God. And then he did it. He applied the Word of God to his life. He led in it. And then he did what? He taught. And God desires the same thing for you, for me. To take the things that He has given us and has shared us and to turn around and to be able to teach others. And part of that is going to happen as we understand this very last verse that I need to be done. And go to Exodus 35 and verse 35. "Them hath He filled with wisdom of heart." We've seen that over and over again in this chapter about the heart. "Them hath He filled with wisdom of heart." And He filled it with wisdom of heart because they were willing. They were willing-hearted. It says to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and scarlet and in fine linen and of the weaver, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work.
I mean, see it? There's that work, the work, all manner of work. When it comes to the teaching of the Word of God, it will take some work. Why, the verse that we have in the pulpit here, 2 Timothy 2:15, study and show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Doing God's commandments, doing what He is asking you to build, is going to take work. Now, God helps us in that work. He gives us the wisdom, He gives us the knowledge, He gives us the understanding. He gives us those things that we need to do the work, but there's still going to be work that we have to do. And I've said this before, in our day and age, especially in these last few years, it's like, that's the problem that we have in a lot of situations. People don't want to do the work. It takes some work to study. Study takes work. You want to do it right and get it right, it takes work. You can't just haphazardly do something. It takes work. And that's what He asks us to do. Not just the reading of the Word of God, but we've got to work at it. We've got to study it. When you're responsible to turn around and teach somebody, you think about anything, it's going to take some work. I don't care if you're teaching sports to kids, it's going to take some work to be able to relay it to them so they're able to understand it and get it. When I teach karate, all right, especially when I was teaching classes and doing that as a full-time job, it's like I couldn't teach every kid and every adult the same. Some kids, I can show them one thing, they get it, boom, they got it down. No big deal. Man, you do that better than I do. And then there's a kid that I literally had to break down every step. All right? I want them to learn high block, and they have no idea what to do it. It's like, okay, first here's what I need you to do. I need you to put your hand across your chest like this. Then I want you to raise it up. Then I want you to put it down. Then I want to put it, I have to break it down so they can get it. You got to see, it takes some work. All right? And I'm telling you, whatever you think about, whatever in your career, in your job, or any time you've ever had to teach somebody something, I'm talking something different than the Bible, whatever it is, whether my wife in nursing, training some other nurse to be able to do neonatal nursing, or you think about engineering, or you think about welding, whatever the case is, whatever your profession is, for me, karate, or even in policing, I've got to teach somebody something, I got to make sure I break it down and pass it on to them so they can understand that. And if you are able to complete and do that, don't you think God is going to work with you to be able to break it down, to learn it for yourself, and to be able to pass it on to somebody else? Don't you think God is interested in having His Word being taught to somebody else? And He wants to use you to do that? You think that God's going to help you in that? Yes, of course He is. Of course He is. You got the very Spirit of God, just like He filled Holyab and Bezalel with the Spirit, His Spirit, in wisdom and knowledge and understanding and all those things. It's the same God, and He's given us His Spirit, which is God, that indwells us. Folks, you can do this. God can work through you to be able to teach His Word to edify and build somebody else up. It doesn't matter how old, how young, you are in Christ. You got the Spirit of God. You got all God is looking for. All He wants is, guess what? A willing heart. A willing heart. You have a willing heart to be used of God, to give yourself of Him, man, He'll use you beyond belief. But it takes having a willing heart to do it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, and I thank You and praise You for the day. Lord, I thank You and praise You for Your Word. I thank You for really a simple message today. I mean, it really is not hard to get a hold of and what's being laid out here. But it comes down to that question, are we willing? Man, all the congregation heard the same thing. But it was only those who were willing that actually was obedient to doing what You would have them to do. And they were blessed for it. Lord, it is my prayer that everyone that has heard or will hear this message, that their heart would be stirred, that they'd be willing to have a deeper relationship with You through Your Word, that they want to be consistent, to spend the time with You every day. Because as they spend time in the Word, I know it's going to make their heart willing. It's going to stir them up. At least it should. And that they understand that, you know what? The same God that used Moses, the same God that used
Bezalel, the same God that used Aholiab, the same God that used so many people through history in the Word of God. It's the same God that can use me in the lives of other people. All it takes is a simple thing, a willing heart to do it. I wonder for those of us who have been willing to be used of you and have been used of you, that we don't lose that. That we don't lose that desire. That you continue to stir our hearts up to continue to serve you, to be willing to be used of you, no matter what you would have us to do, or where you would have us to go, Lord, that we would be willing to do it. Ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.